Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon, last Sunday in February, and we appreciate that great meal. It was good food, scrumptious. We appreciate all the good cooks and all the time and effort to go into that, and all the money that's spent in order to have a good meal on Sunday. Mason O'Bannon wants to be a member here at Sheffield, and I think he said something to Ridgely last Sunday about that, and Ridgely just mentioned it to me today, and so, oh, he said it on the way home, I see. I always try to take advantage of Ridgely, but...
Yeah, we know. You did pretty good.
He was notified last Sunday on the way home, so he told me today. And we're glad to have Mason numbered with us down here at Sheffield. Appreciate him and his being here. And look forward to many times of good association and worship and study together. I want to pick up on the lesson we began this morning, Father Abraham, and pick up where we left off. We had discussed what Abraham heard, what Abraham saw, what Abraham implied, and whom Abraham believed. And I want to begin this afternoon in Romans 4, verse 1. And I tell you, if you've never had to wrestle with, James chapter 2 with Romans chapter 4, it's a pretty good assignment to get all of that worked out in your mind. And even after you do it, you can't remember all of the intricacies of solving the puzzle. It's a really in-depth discussion of some complexity, and all the parts have to fit. At any rate, he's discussing Abraham here in Genesis, in the Romans 4, and he discusses him, James does, in James chapter 2, and both of them quote Genesis 15:6 for different reasons. And over there it's to show, James 2, that he was justified by works, and here it's to show that he wasn't justified by works, he's justified by faith. And so you have to understand the context of works in each section. And so we begin in Romans 4, and this is number 5.5, what Abraham found. And that's how this section begins. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? Long, long, long before the Spirit came on Pentecost, Abraham found a kind of justification. He found righteousness. Now, he didn't find it in spirit, but he found it in flesh. That's all he could have it in, because that was his condition. That was the condition of all the Jews and all the Gentiles of all time prior to Pentecost of Acts 2. But, and some of our people have missed it, some of our people have gotten the idea that over the years, you know, all of the Gentiles in the Old Testament went to hell when they died. No, 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 no. Read Romans 2 verses 14 and 15 more carefully. Read Romans 3, 25 and 26 more carefully. They weren't all lost. The story is sad, and most of them were. Read Ephesians 2. Yeah, most of them were. But they were not all lost causes. And Abraham was not a lost cause. But as he picks him up and talks about him, he takes him outside the confines of the Judaistic system, which came later. The law of Moses came later. So whatever Abraham found in the flesh before God, he found it before Moses got the tablets on Sinai. He found it outside the law of Moses system, Judaism. And that's what he's discussing right here. And he found righteousness. He found justification. Why? Because he believed God who justifies the ungodly. He was numbered among the ungodly, like everybody who's ever sinned has been. Romans 3:23. All have sinned. Okay? All are sinners. That's right. All are ungodly to a degree. And Abraham was one of those. But he wasn't like those before the flood. He's not like a rebellious individual that just, you know, revels in sin. He revels in God. He loves God. He has his mind on God. He's raising his family to serve God. What an unusual fellow. Well, what did he find according to the flesh? Well, since he believed God, it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. He found righteousness. It couldn't be a righteousness that is the equivalent of a cleansing of one's sins, because he's long before the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And yet in the flesh, as far as God could deal with him, until the cross, God says, you're okay. You're righteous before me because you believe me. Because you know you can't save yourself. You know that law itself can't save you. You know you're numbered with the ungodly, but you trust me. You believe me. And you obey me. You see, Hebrews 11, he's numbered among the faithful who obey God. Abraham, being called, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. So it's an amazing thing. So what did he find? He found imputed righteousness, justification outside a law system. Number six, let's think about what Abraham did. Now we got to zero in here on a monumental test that he passed in Genesis 22. But what did he do? This also is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. You can't pick up all the details in the Old Testament and talk about them in a sermon. But in Genesis 22, he passes this monumental test that really did, if you can say Abraham was ever under a strain, he is under a strain. Because after he's got this promise settled in his mind and he believes God, Genesis 15:6. But then God says, take that promised son. And he waited for him 25 years from the first announcement that God's going to give him a son. He waits 25 years until he's born. Now that's waiting on God. And then after he's born, he has to grow up a few years. We don't know how old he is right here. But he has to grow up a while. And then he says, now I want you to take his life. I want you to go to a mountain in Moriah. I'll tell you where to go. And I want you to offer him as a burnt offering over there. And so Abraham starts. And he arrives over there 3 days. On the third day they get there. You know, he had plenty of time to back out. Just like a person in life. Most of us have plenty of time to back out on what we're going to do about the obligations of God as they fit with the promises of God. He's got the promised son right there with him, traveling with him. The promised son. Now God says, kill him. And so the promise becomes a test. The promise becomes a test. You can compare it perhaps to a degree with all the things that God has told us He'll do for us and that He is doing for us right now. All the things that we have in the Church of Sheffield, all of the wonderful, rich associations and fine blessings, the spiritual blessings we enjoy in Christ Jesus, constant worship and fellowship, the joy of this earth. And it becomes a test sometimes because of misunderstandings, because of persecution, misrepresentation, lies that are told, wearing out, getting tired, the frailties of the flesh, things that go on in our lives, in our families. And the promises become tests. And Abraham had 3 days, parts of 3 days, to wrestle with the obligation. He's got a brute fact right there with him, his son. And he's got plenty of time to back out. But he wavered not. Just like when he was promised the son to begin with, Romans 4, he wavered not through unbelief. Amazing thing. So he raises his knife to kill his son, and God stops him, provides another sacrifice for him. But it showed, and in Hebrews 11, we're told that Abraham, in effect, received his son back from the dead. Hebrews 11, 17 through 20. Because in his mind, you see, it has to hurt to think I'm going to plunge a blade in the body of a precious little boy. But he said, but God's going to fix it. God's going to fix it. God's going to immediately fix it. God's going to raise him from the dead. And so the Hebrews writer says, which in a figure he did, receive him back from the dead. Incredible. It just blows your mind. And he wasn't studying Genesis 22 on the way to Mount Moriah. There was no precedent. But he had it figured out. Child of promise. Got to kill him. And God will raise him from the dead. That's pretty good thinking. That's a good reasoning conclusion drawn by a righteous man who believed God and all the facts had to fit. So that's what he figured out. He'll raise him up from the dead, from which in a sense he did. That's what he did in Genesis 22. Number 7, what was Abraham looking for? Hebrews 11:14, Romans 4:20. Hebrews 11:14, he and Sarah and the others like them were looking for a country of their own. Romans 4:20, he looked for the promise of God. He looked for the promise of God. The ultimate promises weren't just about Canaan's happy land and people on the earth, you know, all of the Jews and the Arabs that would descend from him. Those things were certainly involved, that he was going to be a father of many nations. But the ultimate thing that he had in mind, he wouldn't live to see all of that. He's going to pass off the earth and go to Hades. He's going to finally arrive at judgment. He's going to heaven or hell. What concerned Abraham concerns me. What was applicable to him is applicable to me. And so he was looking for a country of his own, just like me and just like you. And he's looking for the fulfillment of the promise of God. That's what he's looking for. And that means, number 8, what Abraham admitted. And you know what he admitted? This is what he said to himself. I don't belong here. And that's what we say to ourselves. Having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 11:13. Not just Abraham, but Sarah and the others. All those faithful people back there. They confessed, you know, as fine a country as this is, and it's okay. I don't belong here. I don't belong here. I need to be in the presence of God. I want to be in the realm of the glorified. I want to be with whatever there is that's ultimately reserved for the people of God. And you can't get that all fixed down here. You can't do it. It takes something greater and grander and glorious, more glorious than what you find down here. So Philippians 3:20 and 21, Paul will say, our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9:28, Jesus is coming back to them that wait on Him unto salvation. And so we're waiting. We pass our time in fidelity and faithful service, but we're waiting. As was expressed in a prayer this morning, you know, we look forward to the time when we can be with God, Christ, the Spirit, the redeemed of all ages, righteous kinfolk. What a great, great thing. It's involved in our hope. Our hope. The hope that is the anchor of the soul. Number 9. How did Abraham die? Hebrews 11:13, along with all of the other righteous, they died in faith. They died in faith. That's the way that I want to die. That's the way you want to die. But it's not automatic. It's just not. We've all known brethren and brethren who are kinfolk who have left the church for one reason or another and died outside the fold of safety. These all died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things make it manifest they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. You know, God can be ashamed of me. He can be ashamed of you. He can be ashamed of a lot of people. I want to live so that He's never ashamed of me. He's never ashamed when I say I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the church, or I'm a gospel preacher, or I'm this, or I'm that. I don't want him. He wasn't ashamed of Abraham. I don't want him to be ashamed of me. He died in faith. And then finally, number 10, what did Abraham become? Now let's go back to Romans 4, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 4, after this very detailed discussion of Abraham's finding justification outside the law of Moses' system, and all law systems for that matter, because he was trusting in God who believes, he believed God, he was trusting in God who's able to justify the ungodly. Now because of that faith, you see, verse 13, for not through the law was the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he should be heir of the world. But see, the promise is tied to the righteousness of faith. For if they that are of the law are heirs, that is, if God intended to fulfill the promise to Abraham through Judaism, then faith is made void. We don't need faith, we don't need the gospel. And the promise is made of none effect. For the law worketh wrath. Now he'll come back to that in Romans chapter 7 when he talks about it in detail. But where there is no law, neither is there transgression. So we've always had law. But law obligates. And when law obligates, what does man do? He violates. That's what happens. Ever since Genesis 2. Law obligates. Man violates. Then how on earth can God save us? How can God get us from earth to glory? How can it ever be accomplished? It says, by promise. By promise. So in spite of your failures, there is a degree of obedience that is required so that failures can be forgiven and grace pronounced, distributed. For this cause, it, that is the promise, it is a faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, all the Jews and all the Gentiles, all the Samaritans. Not to that only which is of the law, not just to Abraham's kinfolk who wound up being Israelites, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. All of the non-Jews who have the same sort of faith that he had. They're the ones going to heaven. In the Gentile camp it's like that. In the Jewish camp it's like that. The promise is going to be kept. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Through those who have the faith of our father Abraham. Notice, which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee. Before him whom he believed, God, who giveth life to the dead, and calleth the things that are not as though they were. It's an amazing thing. And so, continuing the reading there, he believed in hope, he believed against hope, considered his own body as good as dead, the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he wavered not through unbelief. Because when God says something, God means something. And you never are in a situation where you can rightfully call God in question at any time. There have been times in my life when I have been starkly puzzled. You sat back on your heels, you know, just, now what do we do? What does this mean? Have you been in situations like that? Probably. I never criticized God. But there are times I have not understood. I have not understood why he would let that happen, or let that happen, or that happen, given the way that I thought I had all of that figured out in my mind. So there are puzzlements through which we must pass, complexities with which we must wrestle, but we never, like Abraham, you never have a right to criticize God, even when he tells you to kill your son, the son of promise. Whatever it is, that is your labor, your burden to bear, the labor to go through on this earth, just always have faith. And so Abraham became, what did Abraham become? He became a father of all of those who have this great faith by which they can be saved. Amazing thing, brethren, it really is. Well, we'll stop right there. That's the lesson from Luke 16:24, just taking that expression, Father Abraham. We don't want to be a distant kinsman, an estranged son, someone who's not in the fellowship of Abraham. But we want to recognize these facts about him and make sure always that we are in his spiritual family, that we can always be the faithful children of Abraham. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?